Am I not the God of the resurrection? Am I not the one who brings that which was lost back to its owner? Am I not the seeker of the lost sheep? The discoverer of the coin that was misplaced? And yet, am I so small in your eyes that I could not resurrect your dream? For this is a time I'm bringing back those things that many said were lost. Many of those things that man has put away, saying we have become greater than these, and we've become more knowledgeable than these things. Oh, I'm bringing those things back. For I'm bringing my truth back, that all men everywhere need to repent, that all men everywhere need to acknowledge me and come to me, for I am their life and I am their salvation and I am their deliverance and I am all that they need. And yet they've gone so far astray that many may not find their way back. And yet I will call them as I'm calling my church, as I'm calling those who are called by my name, who declare themselves to be believers and Christians. I'm calling you back to a faith that many have said will not work any longer. But it's a faith that will deliver you out of destruction. It is the faith that shuts the mouths of lions. It is the faith to bring my children out of a fiery furnace without any touch of smoke. It is a faith that brings the dead back to life. It is the faith for signs and miracles and wonders. It is the faith to believe and trust in me, says the Father, above all the things in the natural. For those things in the natural are no longer making sense. For those who claim to have truth, their truth is literally falling apart right before them. And they have no place to turn because they've already chosen to not believe in me. But I am he who reveals the path that has been hidden. And that path is through my Son, Jesus Christ. And his name will be exalted. And his name will be proclaimed again in the earth with a fresh revelation to a new generation that is looking for a Messiah, is looking for a deliverer, is looking for one who is greater than they are, but yet they've been taught that there is no such thing. But I am. I am that I am. I am he. I am Yahweh. I am your Savior, your deliverer, your healer, your God. So believe on me. Trust in me, for this year will be a year of shaking and of great outpourings all at the same time. For as the temple was shook and the earth quaked, so my life, my son, was raised from the dead. And his glory began to be revealed that had been hidden. For I raised him from the dead, and I am raising my church from the dead back into my glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. For I am not coming back for a weak church, but I am coming back for a triumphant church. I'm coming back for a church that is full of glory, that is full of manifestation. And for that to occur, my people must shift their thinking from escape to occupying. For I've created you to take authority, to take control and put everything under my feet, declares God. And you're the generation. You are the ones that will see this. All things being put under my feet. All things restored to the Father. And when everything looks like it's finally working out, oh, that's the time when you least expect it. Then I'll come for my glorious church. And we'll celebrate. And we'll have a wonderful time. But the earth will mourn the very thing that they sought for it shall escape them who do not believe. But you are those who believe. You are those who call on my name. You are not those that listen to the news and listen to what the world is saying, but you look to my truth and my word that says, I have saved you and delivered you out of all these things. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Do you like this thing up here? Let this year be a manifestation of my glory. And I tried to get something that, to me, depicts the glory of God. And I thought I have to get something that is really big. And this is an actual photo, as I understand it, from NASA of the universe. I mean, I don't know if it's photoshopped or not. I have no clue. But this is part of they put them through different spectral analysis and stuff like that to come up with all the different unique colors. And this one just fascinated me. It's a new one I came across and just fascinated me. I thought, this talks about God. He is so much bigger than anything we can know or experience in this life. And I hope this captures some of that. But let this year be a manifestation of my glory. That's one of the part of what he spoke to us last week. So repeat this with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, last week we had this up for the first time while I was preaching, and I didn't want to turn around and look at it, and today I'm really curious to see what this looks like. But praise God. I want you to go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at a few things here and I'll try to get a kickoff into the new year. But Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 to start with. And we'll see how far I can get through before I start interrupting myself. But it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. See, there's nothing that disqualifies you from service to the Lord. You may be uneducated. You may be untrained, and God can still use you. Amen? No excuse. They marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now it's curious here, a notable miracle, I'm not going to go into that, but a notable miracle had occurred of which they even said, everybody knows about this. This is so obvious, so evident, and everybody knows about it, and everyone's talking about it, and what can we do to stop this? Because we can't just say these guys made it up. We can't just attack them personally because everybody is aware of this and we can't cover this up. You know, we have a president-elect who is to take office January the 19th or be sworn in the 19th, I think it is. And he has promised that he's going to do away with a rule that muzzles the church. I don't know if you're aware or not, but the church has not had freedom of speech. It's guaranteed in the First Amendment, but President Johnson took that away from the church through a bill that he tagged it on to, that churches cannot speak out on politics, although many of them do always have, but yet it's illegal. But the only people they come against are conservative churches, and they assess them. And they say you can only spend so much. If you go over 4% of your budget to support a political candidate, you can get sued by the IRS and lose your tax-exempt status, which is really meaningless to start with because the Catholic Church is not a tax-exempt organization, legally. But you don't have to pay taxes if you give to the Catholic Church because there's a higher law of the land that is outside the IRS code that they abide by. I think that's curious. He's also sworn to befriend and support Israel. These are good things. I heard this morning on the news that President-elect Trump may even be inviting Netanyahu to the inauguration specifically to be a part of it, to show his support for Israel. What a turnaround. That we live in a time right now when the news media, who is captivated by their crusade against fake news, which they believe has catapulted Donald Trump into the presidency, is now complaining that they are being accused of disseminating fake news. See, their news is fake, our news isn't. Although we can prove that a lot of their news is fake. There was another news story today about the Washington Post. They put out this whole thing about Russia hacking into our electrical grid and our power system. And it turns out now the evidence is falling apart for that, that it was on some guy's laptop computer that works there, but it was never plugged into the system. And it's a common form of malware that is used throughout the whole world to spy on other people's computers. Oops. More fake news. Global warming is starting to come apart. There was an article just, I think, Friday or Saturday, a prominent scientist has come out and said, I think with Donald Trump in the presidency, you're going to find out that those who are labeled climate deniers are going to have a voice, and we're going to be able to put out some real science to disprove global warming because it is not scientifically proven. 15 years, no global warming. I'll throw this out. This is one of my bunny trails this morning, okay? Did you hear in Antarctica, they found a huge mass under the ice, 300 feet under the ice? And some of them are speculating it's either aliens or Nazis that created this. Now, I don't buy either one of those theories because if it was the Nazis, it means there was no ice there in the 40s. If there was no ice there in the 40s, we've actually gone into a global cooling ice age for the last 60 years. If it's aliens, well, it can't be aliens. We all know that. They're just nuts. But anyway, they keep finding things. In Greenland, with the thaw in Greenland, they found Viking villages that they never knew existed. I mean, they found it was a populated island. We have been in global cooling for a long time. And for the last 15 years, there hasn't been any global warming. 50% of all the evidence for global warming is man-made, which literally means they made it up because I think it's 40 or 50% of the sensors that they use to track global climate don't operate anymore. So they just put in figures that they believe. So it's okay. It's scientific. But anyway, all those things are beginning to come undone. And it's like President-elect Trump hasn't even taken office yet. And we're seeing things starting to unravel before our eyes. And the news media is just going berserk on this because a lot of their stories over the last year, if you've been paying attention, unravel as we find out more of the things that actually went on. So that's why God keeps telling us, don't trust the news. Don't look to the news. They don't know what they're talking about. So what does 2017 hold before us? Well, let me give you a prophetic sampling. Sid Roth has said, it's the year of supernatural blessing. I can handle that. Kenneth Copeland says, it is the year of fabulous outpourings from heaven. I can take that. Ron Carpenter says, brand new things in brand new ways in a brand new season. I can handle that. Jerry Savelle, I like this one, says, the faithful shall flourish and it shall be like the days of heaven on earth. Woo, isn't that good? Days of heaven on earth. Woody Woodson just posted this on his Facebook page. He said, 2017 will be a year of release. He gave me Malachi 4 and said that we are like calves released from the stall that will tread down the wicked spirits, and that there will be a raising up of spiritual fathers because of the great harvest. I believe what has been held up is being released. I believe that there will be a great release from the sins and weights that easily beset us. There will be financial release from debt and a release from sickness. We have been hidden to be revealed at this time. It is time to proclaim release to the captives. I believe we have a 7-year window of opportunity. I see revival. I can handle that. These would all be great things, amen. And just last week, the Lord spoke to us, and he said, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. Now, there's a bunch of things in that. Now, I'm not preaching on that today, but let this be, meaning we have to be willing to cooperate with it.
Yes, that's right.
God is moving, but if you don't cooperate, he won't move through you. You can be in the midst of the blessings and not be blessed if you choose to not participate. So what does this have to do with Acts chapter 4? Well, a notable miracle has been done. And the leaders and the rulers were upset about it. It disturbed their balance. The things that they always thought was weren't anymore. The world had begun to be turned upside down. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses again, 16 through 18. It says, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident. It's evident something has happened. It's evident something in the natural world has shifted. And it's a radical shift. Everyone will agree with that. And we cannot deny it. Verse 17, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. Severely threaten them. Not enough to just threaten them. Let's severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them, the disciples, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. What's their fear? Their fear is that it'll spread. I heard the other day, this populist movement is what they're calling it. I remember when President Obama ran, he was called a populist. It was a good thing. Now Donald Trump is a populist and it's bad. Populist simply means this is the direction that the people want to go in right now. Populist is bad in the sense that it can change at any given time because people are fickle, if you've ever noticed that. One day we want chocolate, the next day we despise it. Well, some people. But things are not consistent. So what was the reaction of the disciples? Here they are severely threatening them. And what did the disciples do? Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Isn't this wonderful? It says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Now, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to believe God or listen to the threatenings? What should be the reaction of the church? We're going to listen to God. We're going to obey him. Well, what about the threatenings? Go ahead and threaten. But we've got to obey God. This was a revival that shook the world. Men couldn't shut God-fearing people up. No matter where they went, they were still there. They persecuted them. They tried them. They murdered them. And it kept growing. It kept increasing. God's people would not be put down. Amen. Now, verse 21, he says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now think about this. They wanted to do more, but they couldn't. Now why couldn't they do more? Because of the people. Because the people were all glorifying God. Because the people wouldn't let it drop. Even though the rulers didn't like it, they didn't like what was happening, because of the people, they finally relented and said, well, we can't really do anything to them. We'd sure like to, but we can't. Why? Because of the people. Why? Because the people were glorifying God. One of the things that has shocked me since I became a believer a long time ago is so often the church doesn't glorify God. Oh, we sing hymns and we come to church, but we don't glorify God. Or sometimes we'll go to church services and they're really cool. They're really neat. They got all the smoke and the mirrors and they got the dancing. They got, and it's really cool. Some boy, we're just, yeah, hallelujah. And we go out and we still do our drugs and still lie and cheat and still do everything else. But boy, church was fun, wasn't it? In so many areas, church has become entertainment. Well, let me tell you, when persecution comes, you find those that are in church for entertainment and those who will glorify God. Being entertained is not glorifying God. Now, you can be entertained and glorify God, but you glorify God whether you're being entertained or not. And see, this is the task of the church. Are you going to glorify God? Are you going to obey God? Are you going to follow Him? Or are you going to listen to what people have to say? So, in verse 21, so they couldn't do anything because the people just refused to stop glorifying God. And when you just refuse to stop glorifying God, sooner or later, you win. Because there's something attractive about joy. I mean, the world's seeking for it. In bars every night, the world is seeking for joy. And they know they had a great time because the next morning when they wake up, they have no clue what they did. I tell you, God's kind of joy, you get to enjoy it, and the next morning you still remember the joy. And you can still rejoice in the joy that you had the night before, and the night before, and the night before, and the night before, and the night before. Why? Because His joy is our strength. His joy is life. His joy is breath to us. And in the midst of persecution, you can have joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, let's go on. I can just... Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, now he's prophesying, speaking what David prophesied, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined beforehand to do. Talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. The leaders plotted, they raged. The scripture says the kings of the earth, the rulers gathered together against Yahweh and against His church. And still, God overcame. Now think about this. They're plotting. Their leaders are raging about this notable miracle. If they could have done anything, they would have done it. But because of the people, all glorifying God, they couldn't do it. Couldn't get by with it. So they had to release them without any punishment. Just threaten, shake your finger, I'm going to get you, boy, I'm going to get you. But we can't do anything. Why? Because all the people are rejoicing before God and giving Him glory. See, since the election, there's been an outpouring of rage in the streets. There's been plots to overturn the election or at least to discredit the election. Now it appears that the current administration has gathered together even against Israel, helping to facilitate a UN resolution withdrawn by Egypt against Israel, that I don't know if you understand this or not, but it marks off for the first time a UN resolution marks off territory that needs to be returned to the Palestinians. That territory includes the Western Wall. Jews would be forbidden to go to the temple to even touch the side of it to pray any longer. There's a major hospital in Israel. The road that goes to the hospital or where the hospital is part of that Palestinian land according to this new resolution. So if this would be enacted, the Jews would not be allowed to go to the hospital. There's a major college, Jerusalem College, that the access road is in what is now declared by the UN as Palestinian territory, they would not be allowed to go to that school to get educated. This is far-reaching. This is more than what anybody has ever done before, and our president refused to veto it. And now we're finding out that they helped draft it, that their hand was involved in it in several ways, and I think we'll find out more ways in the future. So how do the disciples respond to the plotting? How do they respond to all this stuff? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 29. Now, Lord, this is what they said to one another. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they or we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I think it's curious, in the midst of all the threats, they prayed. And they prayed, grant to your servants that with all boldness, that literally the word boldness there is confidence or freedom of speech. It's a, give us the confidence to say the things that are in our hearts, that we may speak your word. And then they asked God to stretch out his hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done. Now notice, we've got to do our part so God can do his part. If we are not bold, God cannot heal or deliver. If we are quiet and silent, God cannot do the things that he wants to do, because he uses us as a vessel to birth these things into the earth. And for too long, the church has not been bold. Even on Israel, there's major denominations that do not believe Israel has a right to exist. Even John Kerry in a speech said, if they reject the two-nation state, which, by the way, Israel has never rejected, since 1937, Israel has offered a two-state solution. Palestinians have constantly refused a two-state solution. But it's always shown as Israel the one rejecting it. John Kerry said, if we reject a two-nation state, there can only be one solution, and that is a single-nation state. Well, that's what the Palestinians have always wanted. They want to destroy Israel. They want to wipe it off the face of the... Well, they can't. In Palestine, you can't even find Israel on a map. It already doesn't even exist. And that's why they talk about occupation, is because Israel is in a place that is not theirs, but yet it is theirs. The United Nations gave it to them. A lot of the land that is being contested now, they won in a war when they were outnumbered 10-1, and God supernaturally moved, and they defeated an enemy that was trained with modern Russian weapons and tactics, and Israel beat them. Oh, I could tell you some stories. I roomed with a guy in college. He was a Jeep driver for a general. And he said every time we got to the post where we were going to set up the headquarters, before we got it set up, we had to tear it down and move, because the lines they just kept moving that quick. And they took Sinai in like a day. I mean, they took the whole, and they gave it all back. They could have kept it. They said, it's too hard to defend. You're going to have it back. We'll take it again if we need to. In the heights of Golan, there was a commander of a tank, and he decided, Syria controlled the Golan Heights, which is real rocky and all uphill, and any tank that went up there was just an obvious target, and this tank driver decided, I'm going to go up and take a peek. He got up at the top. The Syrian tanks outnumbered him like 15 or 20 to 1, and they began firing on him. Well, he began firing back, and there was such fire that the Israeli general at the bottom says, we need to go up. We don't know what's going on, but something's happening. We need to go up, and he ordered in advance. When they got up to the top, the one tank had destroyed all the Syrian tanks, and they took the Golan Heights. Wow! Is God? I'm telling you, God is involved in this. There were three Jews that were deserting from the Israeli army, and were looking for a bunch of Egyptians to surrender to. And so when they found the Egyptians and they went in, their hands up, the Egyptians said, we surrender. They took like 1,500 prisoners, these three men. And they got them when they were evaluating the prisoners. Why did you surrender? There was only three of them. Oh, there was more. Because we heard the tanks encircling us, and we saw the smoke and the clouds that were encircling us, and we knew we were dead. Well, who encircled them? Do you know that there's a host of the army of the Lord? I mean, miracles happened in that time. But if you deny the miracles, then you have to deny Israel, because Israel is a miracle. A nation that was lost that has survived 2,000 years. A nation that's been restored to its own nation, its own land. Hallelujah. They said, with boldness, let us speak the word of God. Let us say these things. See, this is a curious thing to me as I read this. There's not a thing in here in this prayer where they prayed for repentance. Did you notice that? Oh God, forgive us of our sins. Oh God, nothing. What did they pray? Give us boldness. Give us boldness. Give us confidence. Let us speak the word of God. Let us not be afraid to say the things that God has said. Let us stand up for what God says and not be deterred by the threats of men. And when we're not deterred, God has an opportunity to move. In the Muslim world, Christians are dying every day. There was just a massacre last week where several hundred Christians were killed again in a major Christian town that they took over. And yet every time they do it, there's more Muslims that become Christian. We had a thing up on the bulletin board here from last year, and this one ISIS guy was beheading Christians. And before he beheaded the one, the Christian gave him a Bible. He said, I want you to have this. And he took the Bible and killed the guy. Later he began to read the Bible, converted to Christianity. Wow. One ISIS guy was shot and wounded severely when ISIS retreated. They left him there because they figured he was dead. Christian missionary found him on the field afterwards, took him in, nursed him back to health. And when he finally was able to recover, he said, ISIS has appeared to me, which is their name for Jesus. He said, he's appeared to me. How do I become a Christian? Wow. Supernatural intervention in these things. Muslims are having dreams about ISIS, and ISIS is appearing to them and talking to them and saying, I am the true Christ. I am the one, not Muhammad. And they're finding each other. And conversions are happening all over. Why are they so upset at Christianity? Because if you give Christ a chance, people will convert. So all they have left are threats. They said, God, let us speak boldly. Let us speak confidently about the things that you've given to us. See, it's learning to be bold in the face of opposition to speak the word of God. If you've sinned, repent. But if you haven't sinned and it's just persecution, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Don't, oh God, forgive me, they're persecuting. No, no. Persecution comes because of boldness, because of confidence. When you know what you believe, the devil comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Think about it. The righteous are bold. The only reason you're not bold is you don't believe you're righteous. When you lack confidence in who God is or who you are in God or who God is in you, you lack boldness and you begin to flee when no man is pursuing you. But when you understand your righteousness in Christ, oh, I'm bold as a lion. Hallelujah. The lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm bold. I have confidence. In Acts 5:29. And this is the bottom line of the whole thing. This sums up all that the disciples were saying. Is it up there? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Bottom line, we ought to obey God. So we're not doing this to offend you. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to, in your face, you know, we're not doing this thing. But we are going to believe God. And we've got to obey God and believe God more than what men have to say. More than what men have to say. I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures, but in this move, this manifestation of God's glory, obedience to God's word is vital. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. See, being obedient, doing what God wants you to do, being where he wants you to be is so important in these days. We've got to learn to be obedient to God, not just in the little things. We have just stepped up. And it's a step up that we're going to have to be obedient to what God tells us to do. And we've got to start shutting out people and shutting out news and shutting out other opinions that do not agree with what God has said. Isaiah 1:19, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Woo, blessings. Sometimes you don't even know what you're doing, but if you're just obedient to God, you'll eat the blessings. The good things will happen to you. In James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is where we get, be a doer of the word of God. Be a, don't just be a hearer, but do it. Find out where God wants you and be planted there. Finally, Psalm 92, if you have your Bible, turn there real quick. But Psalm 92, starting in verse 10, there's some awesome things in here. Psalm 92, verse 10, he says, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. Could that be Donald Trump? I mean, seriously, he's like a wild ox. You don't know where this guy's going to go next. He doesn't fit any mold. He doesn't fit any pattern. Everybody says, if you do this, you'll lose. He did it and won. Everybody says, I like one of the press people said, we don't like it that he's not talking to the press because it's our responsibility to let the people know what the president's doing. Donald Trump says, I'll tweet myself. Thank you. I'll let the people know what I'm doing. I'm not going to use you as a filter to tell them what you think I'm really doing. So he's bypassing the press, and they don't like it. It just, they don't understand it. But people do. I heard one person say that the press is so upset because they don't know when Donald Trump's joking and when he isn't. It's like, but the people who follow Donald Trump, we understand when he's joking and we understand when he's serious. And the press can't figure it out. You can't build a wall of concrete blocks around the whole U.S. border. He never said it was going to be a wall of concrete blocks. There's all kinds of walls. There's invisible walls. There's man-made walls, physical walls. There's fences. There is inspection. There are border patrol. There is surveillance. There's all kinds of walls you can build. Well, he said he was going to build a wall. It's like, you guys don't get it, do you? See, the press, you can't trust them because they don't get it. And one of the words of the Lord, he said, you can't listen to the press because they can't report what I'm doing because they don't get it. They don't understand what's going on. I mean, none of them saw this coming. None of them. But now, after the fact, well, if we would have interpreted this, we knew that this was a possibility. Well, yeah, and Hillary had a 90% chance of winning. It's amazing, all the pundits. They can't be wrong. Therefore, you're the despicable ones. Because it can't possibly be that they misread the tea leaves. Well, that's a problem with tea leaves. You should have gone to the Word of God. You should have listened to the people instead of their little inner circles. So where are we? Psalm 22:10. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. That means a second wind. Fresh oil, a second wind. A second wind to be able to speak. I read one report. I love this one. Merry Christmas has become a political display. Whether you say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. It's like I was telling people in stores, Merry Christmas, and they look back at me and grin and go, Merry Christmas. It's like I know who they voted for. Every now and then someone would just kind of look at me, Happy Holidays. I know who they voted for. Isn't it strange? Merry Christmas has become a political statement. It used to be just a blessing. Merry Christmas. Now it's political. If you say Merry Christmas, we've got to stop you from saying that. Don't we have freedom of speech? Can we say Merry Christmas? Verse 11, we'll move on. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. It's time for the body to get planted. Planted in the things of God. Planted in a place of worship. In a house that honors God. I'm telling you, I'm being serious about this. Jerry Savelle, we were listening to him the other day, and he made the comment. He went into this one church. It was a traditional church and just kind of a normal, dry church. And he was talking to this one guy after the service. He said, how long have you been in this church? I've been in this church for 20 years. He said, I love it. I am so blessed. He said, I'm here. He goes, wow, that's really wonderful. He said he went to a charismatic church or Pentecostal church, and the praise and worship was phenomenal. Everything was wonderful. And he's talking to this one person after church service. How long have you been here? Man, because the guy was talking to him and says, man, I love the pastor. I love the word. I love the anointing. I love this. This is the best thing I've ever tasted in my life. I absolutely love it. How long have you been here? 3 months. He says, do you think you'll be here for a long time? Well, I don't know. I'm just waiting for God to lead me to wherever he wants me to go. He's not planted. So I'm not saying be planted in a dying church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you need to get planted. And the problem is there's a lot of traditional Christians that are planted in churches, and there's a lot of charismatic, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, prophecy lovers, healing lovers, anointing seekers that have never gotten planted anywhere. And everything that they're doing is, it's all about them. It's all about what they do. And so they're always looking for that next fresh wind. But the fresh wind comes from God, not your location. We need to get rooted in the house of God. We need to get rooted with people that we can develop friendships and relationships that we know will be there for us. We need to be rooted in the house of the Lord. He says, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. If you get rooted, you're going to flourish. If you get locked into a church, you can flourish in that church. You can flourish in your life. 14, now because we're getting older, this will speak to a lot of us. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Oh, I love that. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Hallelujah. See, even when you're old, there's a fresh oil. This is for everybody. This isn't just for the young. This is for all of us. Why? So we can declare the blessings of the Lord. That's what this is all about. It's not saying, we won, you lost. No, no, it's the blessing of the Lord. Because God's will is that none should perish. But we understand there will be those who perish because they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn. They refuse to acknowledge that God is true. And they will seek to believe their own wisdom and their own knowledge in spite of all these things. We need to declare that Yahweh is upright, that he is our rock, that there is no unrighteousness in him. I want to lead us in prayer before communion. And I want this prayer to be a prayer of commitment to the Word of God. We need to get that Word inside of us. We need to make a commitment to the Word, God's Word, for this season, this year. We need to let it speak to us, change our thinking, change our direction. We need to let that Word live on the inside of us so we can flourish. We need to get planted. I want to use this as a time to just rededicate. I know you believe the word, but I want you to make a fresh commitment. I'm going to let that word speak to me. And I'm not going to try to get the word to apply to my life, but I want my life to be applied to the word. I want that word to speak into my life, and I will transform my life to the word of God. Amen. We need to do this. We need to solidify this. So let's stand up. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. Say this with me. Father, Jesus is the Word made flesh. That Word is life and light. It is everything. Father, I've asked that word to come and dwell within me. I give myself over to the word. To put that word first place. In all my thinking. In all my actions. I live to perform the word of God. Because it is His will.
It will cause me to flourish
and to prosper
in everything I do.
It is life.
So Jesus,
make that word real to me
and let it cause transformation
in me,
that the glory
may be manifested
through me
to draw people
to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to let the kids come on in.
We're going to receive communion.
And the scripture I want to share with communion,
I don't normally do it this way.
We're going to let the offering or the communion attendants come forward.
But I want to share 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 30.
And it really goes along with this, what we've said.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you,
that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.
Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes."
One of the things that we're doing by taking the communion is we're proclaiming Jesus has died, but he's coming back.
"Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep."
Communion is proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes.
But one of the problems is we don't properly discern the Lord's body.
Now, usually when we preach this, we talk about this being the body of Jesus, and that's true.
But there's times we don't understand the body of Christ, which was a problem at Corinth.
They didn't discern the importance of the body.
They thought the body was there to serve them instead of them serving the body.
And so they wanted to come to church and do whatever they wanted to do without regards to anybody else.
That's why Paul had to write two letters of correction to him, 1 and 2 Corinthians.
Say, "You guys are really messing this thing up.
If we're going to grow in Christ, if we're going to increase in the things of God, if we're going to flourish, we've got to properly discern the body of Christ and where we fit into it."
So as we take this, we know that God has, through Jesus, has died for us.
We also know he's coming again, but he's coming for that perfect church. He's coming for that triumphal church.
I want to be in the triumph.
I want to be in that overcoming part.
Years ago, and this is, I guess, a frustration of many pastors. You see people come, you see people go.
You give yourself over to people, and they leave.
And one of the saddest commentaries I've ever heard was, and this is what they tell all preachers, never make friends with people in your church.
Isn't that sad?
Isn't it pathetic that they teach and train pastors not to trust the people in the church because there's been so much betrayal?
There's been so much coming and going that we don't see ourselves as a body, as a unit.
Can you imagine if Jesus hadn't trusted the 12?
If he wouldn't have trusted the 3?
If he wouldn't have trusted the 70?
He trusted them with his word.
He trusted them with the ability that,
how do I say this?
He said, "They will know you are Christians by the love you have one for another."
And yet the church is known for what?
Division, feuding, fighting, fussing, backstabbing,
all these horrible things.
And it's not done by the world, it's done by Christians to other Christians. Will we agree on everything? Probably not. I don't even expect that you agree with everything with me when I preach. But I want you to think. And I believe if you think, we'll come to a place of agreement. Maybe we won't agree on every little thing, but we can come into a place of agreement. God is good. And He will bless me if I will follow Him. See, love is such a key part. And for this move of God that God's pouring out in the earth, love has got to be one of the foundations of it. It's got to be that motivation that we love one another. We're going to be here for each other. Not right now, but in a year from now, we're still going to be here. It's always funny for me, odd, bad feeling, when there's people that I love that have come and gone. And when we take communion, a lot of times I think about them. Where are they? I don't know. I can't answer for them. But I know that if I would walk out without love, I'm in error. We've had people leave the church, and Debbie and I have been able to still remain deep friends with them. They didn't leave because they were upset. They left for other reasons. One of the splits that we had when we started Living Faith, because we got kicked out of the denomination. I'll make this story short, but we got kicked out of the denomination. One of the families that did not come with us, we are close friends with them. And we just appreciate them so much because they love us. And they're not mad at us. They don't understand everything that went on, and they don't want to understand. We just have a good relationship with them. And it's been years and years and years and years. See, that's what the body ought to look like. We don't all have to attend the same church, but we can still love one another. This is what part of communion is about. That we are here for you. And I don't want you to hear that as a pastor, I'm here for you. No, I want us to be within each one of us. I'm here for you. And for you to be able to say, and I'm here for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. That we can say that to one another, because this is the love that unifies the body. So many of you are sick. Many of you are asleep. Why? Because you didn't discern the body of Christ. You thought it was all about you, when it's really all about Jesus. We are made righteous by His righteousness. It's about Him. We are forgiven because of the blood that Jesus paid on the cross. It's about Him. It's not about us, but it's all about Jesus the Christ, who has come to break down the wall of division, to break down the wall of separation, and make us into one new person. Let's pray. Father, as we receive this bread, we understand it's Jesus going to the cross to die in our place, to take our sins upon Himself. Lord, to be beaten, to be abused, to be mocked, to be threatened, to be executed for good things, not for any sin, not for any evil, not for anything that He had done, but just because men love darkness more than light. Father, we thank You that You made this sacrifice through Your Son for us. And we receive this bread as part of the body of Christ that we're all part of. We're all members of that body. Lord, I pray this morning, let us treat one another as Christ has treated us, that we would give ourselves for each other to find our place and be established in the house of the Lord, that Your glory would expand and expand. Bless this bread as we receive it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. says he took the cup. The cup is refreshing. I want you to think of it this morning as a fresh wind. Whatever's happened in the past is gone. This is a fresh wind. It's a new beginning. To let things go, to get over it, to receive the life of Christ. The cup represents the blood of Christ. Scripture says that life is in the blood. So as we receive this blood, one of the things I think about at communion a lot is the old hymn, and I don't know all the words on it, but Emmanuel's blood now flows in my veins. And I think this is his blood, and I'm receiving his blood. And it's flowing in my veins now. That's a fresh wind. That's a new beginning. And I want to be planted in him, that his blood would always be moving through me, always be renewing, always be revitalizing me, always bringing me new life. So receive the cup that way this morning. It's a fresh wind, a new life, fresh air. Father, we pray over this cup. Lord, we receive it as the blood of Christ. Lord, cause a refreshing, a stirring, a newness within us, Lord, to appreciate what you have done. Father, we don't just look at your dying, but this cup speaks of the resurrection. It speaks that your blood was spilled, but yet you live. Lord, we give you praise that we can accept this blood in us as the life of God. Lord, we receive it and we commit ourselves to you, to Jesus, to the Word, to your will for our lives. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise you, Father. Let's stand. Thank you. Well, Father God, we give you praise this morning. We thank you, Father, you are the God of resurrection. We thank you, Father, you are a God of new beginnings. And Father, we count this year as a fresh wind, a freshness within us, God, to revive us, to stir in us, God, dreams and visions, to stir in us love for one another, love for your word, love for you, Father. And Lord, we pray that your love would be more manifest in us this year than at any other time in the past. That it would increase without measure, without limitations, Father, as we thank you that you first loved us. And Lord, let us love you and one another in the same fashion. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.